Welcome to our 2024 Christmas Eve service. It's so good to see everybody this morning. Tonight. Sorry, I was looking at Diane for a second. I thought she got lost on her way to her seat. Hey, this evening I want to talk briefly about something that I suppose not many of you have ever considered, though it has been right in front of your eyes ever since you first heard the Christmas story. If you brought your Bibles tonight, you can turn to Luke chapter 2. If not, we'll have it on the screen. Beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. The focus of tonight's message is on the image of the manger and what it represents. The Greek word for manger is phatne, which means a feeding trough. Nothing special about that. Many people mistakenly think of the manger as the little wood stable that actually housed Joseph and Mary when she gave birth. I don't know if you were one of those, but probably until my 30s, I always thought the manger was the actual stable. But it is not. A manger is actually a feeding trough, like the definition that we just gave. A feeding trough is an elongated or sometimes a square wooden box from where the animals would walk up and get their food. Jesus was wrapped in swaddling cloths, and he was laid in a manger as if it were a crib. That's how we always thought of it, right? It's just kind of a crib back in the day. But it is significant that he was laid in a manger. Here is a picture of what a manger in that time period would have looked like. So was it just a crib? A humble holding edifice for the newborn Messiah? Or symbolic of something else? I believe that God chose a manger specifically because of what it resembled and what it represented. I believe that the manger represented an altar. Let's look at that second pic. God was giving us a vivid and prophetic picture of what Christ came to do, and that is to die as a sacrifice for our sins. The crib was also made of wood, just like the wooden cross of Calvary. And from the very first moments of Christ's birth, God the Father was making it clear that this baby's life had a purpose. And his life's purpose was to die. Quite different from your purpose and my purpose tonight, isn't it? Or is it? The similarity between the manger and the altar is no coincidence. If you're unfamiliar with what an altar was used for, let me briefly explain. The dictionary defines an altar as an elevated place or structure before which religious ceremonies may be enacted, such as lighting candles, incense, or praying, or upon which sacrifices may be offered. The cross, thus, would also qualify as an altar, as it was an elevated place upon which Christ was offered in place of us. What is it about sacrifices that are important to God? Well, really, they should be important to us. Way back in Leviticus 17:11, God established the sacrificial system. It reads, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." Are you tracking with me tonight? It gets better. It was on an altar that the bloodletting action was carried out. Now, I'm not going to go into the details, but the sacrifice ritual was a pretty messy affair. It was a picture of the seriousness of sin, and it was shocking to watch. But for every sacrifice, the people were meant to understand that God was merciful because he did not require the blood of people to atone for their sins. It was through the sacrifice of an innocent animal because the atonement was in the blood. But the prophets spoke of an even deeper meaning for the sacrifices. The prophet Isaiah, and perhaps one of the most famous messianic passages in the entire Bible, writes in chapter 53, and I'm just reading a portion of it in verses 4 through 6. Isaiah is speaking of the sacrifice of the Messiah when he would give his life for the people. It reads, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace," it's the peace between us and God, "was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." The prophet Isaiah foresaw a day when the Messiah would be sacrificed for the sins of the world once and for all. Again, the sacrifices were conducted on an altar. Interestingly, part of Isaiah's prophecy in verses 4 through 5 is quoted directly by the Apostle Peter when talking about Jesus' death on the cross, demonstrating that Jesus had fulfilled the Old Testament prophecy. Peter stated in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. For by his wounds we have been healed." So to sum up what I've just said, as permitted and commanded by God, for thousands of years, animal sacrifices were conducted to atone for the sins of the people, but it was just temporary. They had to do it all the time. The word atone, you may have heard that in Christian vernacular time and time again. It simply means to make right a wrong. To make right a wrong. Isaiah was also speaking of the day in the future when the Savior would come as the once and for all sacrifice for the world and atone for us all permanently by his blood shed on a sacrificial altar. Remember, it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. One day, finally after thousands of years, and approximately 1,000 years after this prophecy, the Savior was born And he became a living sacrifice until he was literally crucified on a wooden cross. All his days, he came to die. His purpose, we talked about on Sunday, was wrapped up in God's love. And that was to be born and to die. Thus fulfilling his destiny as a living sacrifice, he became a sacrifice. Fulfilling his destiny first expressed when he was laid in a wooden manger that looked very much like an altar. And it is no small thing that we too are encouraged to become living sacrifices. Paul had the sacrificial system in mind when he wrote in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We, as recipients of God's love and Christ's sacrifice, should consider it our reasonable service to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Meaning, as Christ offered up his body for us, we now offer up ours to God. Dying to self and yielding our lives in holy dedication to God to be used by him for his glory and his purposes. Thus, our ongoing prayer should be, God, make me useful for your glory. Help me to die to self and live for you every waking moment of my life. That is what it means to be a living sacrifice. Paul understood this. He wrote in Philippians 1, verse 21, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That means Paul gave up his life so that Christ might live through him. He's talking about being a living sacrifice. So as I conclude this brief message tonight, I know we got plans with family. And by the way, we have, as soon as we're dismissed here tonight, we have fellowship out in the gym. We have a birthday cake for Jesus. And we got the chairs, we got some hot coffee. Did I turn that coffee on? Does anybody know? It will be hot. All right. So that's immediately following the conclusion of our service, and immediately following this message, we're going to have the traditional candle lighting segment. So when we see images of baby Jesus lying in his manger, our very first thought should be that he was laid on an altar as a sacrifice for our sins. Our next thought in gratitude should be, how can I become useful as a living sacrifice for him? If you remember, Jesus said this to the disciples one time. In John chapter 6, Jesus had spoken earlier saying that I am the bread of life. In another place in scripture says, taste and see that the Lord is good. In John 6, 57, Jesus says, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. As Jesus was laid in that manger, an altar, a sacrifice, it was also a feeding trough where we go and we are fed by Jesus as we feed on him. It's a beautiful picture. It's not just hey, a crib, it's something much deeper, as the whole scene is. He was laid in swaddling cloths. I think we taught on it last year. When the temple sheep, that's from where they got the sacrifices to, there was a flock of sheep that were dedicated to the temple sacrifices. And when a newborn sheep without blemish was born and spotted, they would wrap it in swaddling cloths so it wouldn't damage itself. Then they would lay it in a manger. Everything symbolic in this story. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you for your birth that day. We thank you, God, for fulfilling your word spoken for thousands of years. And then one day you came. Lord, one day you're going to come again, just like you've told us. It'll be unexpectedly. We won't be expecting it. And then suddenly you'll come. You'll appear just like you appeared that day. And you'll take us home. Oh, Lord, we say Maranatha, which is, Lord, come quickly. Father, come. Father, I pray if there's someone here tonight, they don't have a relationship with you, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to them and convict their heart. Convicted of sin and then convicted of the need for a relationship with you. Lord, those that are feeling lonely tonight, we pray that you would comfort them with your peace. We pray that you would impute your joy into their heart and to their spirit. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for all that you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.